Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, February the 3rd, 2013.
Well, we are glad you're with us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin tonight singing and just singing a couple songs about the cross and just thankful for that tonight and the work of the cross in our lives. Alas, and did my Savior bleed.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign
some men to come at this time, and We thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. Jim, how about you asking the Lord's blessing on the offering, please?
Lisa, I taught you a chorus probably a couple of months ago. It's one of the later ones I taught you, and it's entitled When Trials Come, and it's got a number of verses to it, and if you don't catch on the first verse, I'm sure you will as we go through, but some great lyrics. I hope these are encouragement to you as we sing this and a couple of other songs tonight. When Trials Come.
When trials come, no longer fear, for with him the night.
shepherd and I'm not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Yes, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood.
Begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll use the book of James in our life this evening, that you'll draw us a little closer to you. We thank you for all of the blessings that you bring us, Father. And Father, the things that we look at that we're not always so sure that they appear blessings, Father, but the ways in which you use events and circumstances and stuff to guide us, we thank you for all those things now. In Jesus' name, amen. We started this year, and there's, of course, all kinds of things that interfere on a Sunday night from time to time, and one of which is the opportunity to have missionaries, we have different sorts of folks and different opportunities on Sunday evenings, and so it kind of gets our schedule revised a little bit from time to time. And so this year on Sunday evenings, from time to time, I want to be able to just kind of go back to the book of James and kind of work our way through this book. As I look back on my notes, 34 years ago when I came to the church, the book of James and the book of Philippians were two of the books that we spent a lot of time in early on in the ministry of the church. And there's a sense in which when you work your way through a book like that, you think to yourself, well, you know, everybody's heard all of that. But everybody that remembers 34 years ago has heard all of that. And so 34 years ago, there was just a handful of people that were here then. I know Ramses were here and Walkers were here and Lee was here. Okay, was anybody else here 34 years ago? Okay, so, I have one or two. Okay, Jim and Kathy were here. So we had a few, and also Warren, that's right, Warren, you were here. So, Warren, you've got all of my notes. Help me with these things now. Anyway, so it's a good thing to be able to kind of think about those things. And I think that the book of James is really one of the most practical books we can see. You know, as you open the scriptures and you think about this book, in James chapter 1, He says some kind of interesting statements and everything. He says to the 12 tribes that which are scattered abroad in verse 1, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, but let patience have its perfect or completing work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking absolutely nothing." And so, as you look at this, material, and as you think about this book, one of the things that we talked about, and we really talked about it last time in the context of the will of God, and of course I passed out that little book that was so helpful to me when I was a college student, that Paul Little wrote, when he talked about the whole idea of the will of God and everything associated with the will of God. I really feel like it's a dynamite piece of literature. I mean, you're talking about just a handful of pages, and he just did some basic, really helpful kinds of things. Now, as you're looking at James and you're saying this, you understand you're talking to people that were essentially homeless and were essentially refugees. They were chased out of Jerusalem. And as they're chased out of Jerusalem in the persecutions in Jerusalem, it didn't seem like they had a lot of workable leads for things. And when you get to some other location and you get to some other place, such as these folks were getting to, you had to begin to ask yourself, how are you going to make it? And so, you know, generally speaking, when we go some places and we have some events of one kind or another, we've got people that we know and people that can be helpful to us in terms of how we're working our way through certain things. I remember years and years ago when our girls went off to college in Pennsylvania that we did all the things that good parents are supposed to do. We checked the weather, and it looked like it was going to be pretty tough going up 81, and they had, you know, I had checked over the car and done everything associated with the car and everything, and which doesn't necessarily mean it was in good shape, but I'd done everything I knew to do. And I checked all of those things, and the last thing we did was we said, you know, we really want to know what's going on. And so we gave them the mother's cell phone. And so they got the phone, and, you know, back in those times, it seemed like if you turned it on, it was costing you money. So we said, well, just turn it on at key points, that kind of thing. And so they had the phone, sent them a box so they could mail it back. We knew that was a mistake to leave the two of them with that cell phone. And so that's what we did. And they got, you know, they didn't get very far up there. And we talked to them, and Catherine began to talk to us about the snow. And she says, you know, Dad, the snow goes up these telephone poles, and it's halfway up these poles. And they just sort of plowed a road, and, you know, of course, we began to get really concerned. Of course, we did other things. I always put a shovel in the car. If you were raised up north, you always had a little bucket of sand that you kept with you, and you had a shovel, a square point shovel, so you could go out there and you could sort of do those things. But I didn't have any belief that, you know, that the two of them were going to be real effective at that. And so you begin to think networking, and I began to think. I said, you know what? We just need to find you a place to stay. And so what do you do? And you've got networking to be able to have help along the way. So I called our old music minister, Dick Overcash, Dick and Vicky, and I said, hey, the girls, could they bunk with you, you know, tonight? You know, he says, oh, the roads are terrible up here. And I said, I know that. I said, if they can get to you, could they stay with you? And he said, well, sure. And so, of course, they got the directions, and they drove right in like it was nothing. That car would just go through the snow pretty easily. And it was great. And, of course, the next day they got up, and they drove on to, you know, of course, you know, up north they can tell, you know, they got snow plows, they got salt on the road, they got all of those things that are just curiosity pieces. And down here we just see pictures of those things. We don't actually know about those things. But they did all of that. I tell you all of this to say it wasn't hard for us to begin to sit and think about who we knew on Interstate 81 and what kind of connection we could have. We had those connections. Now think about being in the time of James, and you've got no connections. You've got almost no workable leads, because that's essentially what you have when you have somebody that's homeless, that's a refugee. There's not a lot of alternatives that they had. And so the Bible says they were scattered. I mean, they were scattered. They didn't have a lot of leads. They didn't have a lot of information. They didn't really know a lot of people from that standpoint. So all the things that you that you take for granted. Okay, so, you know, you take shelter and things like that. Well, the only shelter they would have is the shelter that they could, maybe they could just happen on, you know, from that standpoint. You think about food, you know, and you got to understand, you know, you're living in a culture that they don't leave the, you know, there's not a light that's been left on for them. You know, there's no Innkeepers of America or, you know, anything like that. You don't have any of that. There are no Hampton Inns back there, Kurt. I don't know how they made it. But, you know, you don't have any of those things whatsoever. And so you're looking at a very startling kind of situation that they had. And on top of that, they had particular needs. They were, many times they were regarded with suspicion. And, you know, why did you leave where you had been? You know, everybody that was a stranger would be looked upon as in, you know, in kind of a questioning situation. And so James is writing to people that are thrown into that kind of a series of circumstances. And he says, my brothers, you count it all joy. He says, when you fall into various kinds of trials. And the word trials there, you know, we tend to think trials, you know, that's a flat tire. You know, that's a bad grade on an exam. That's an accident. That's maybe sickness, different kinds of things. We got all kinds of things that we look at to really call trials. But the truth of the matter is this word is inclusive enough to take in everything that comes our way that's a difficulty. All of the problems, all the things you can't explain, all of the things that work against you, any one of these things, he says, those are what we're talking about. And so he says, you're going to fall into various kinds of difficulties, and the basic response you've got to have is one of joy. You've got to say, you know, the Lord's brought me into that situation, and he's allowed me into that situation. Therefore, I'm gonna look to see what it is that God has for me in this situation. Now, I'll tell you what, that's not an attitude that we often have. Because a lot of times when we're working through things that are pretty troublesome, it's real easy to kind of get sort of down in the mouth about it and to be somewhat disappointed and discouraged about these things, isn't it? I mean, those are times when we can just be very, very disappointed. Well, this has happened. Why in the world does this happen? How in the world does this occur? Why do these things happen? And I'll tell you, you work through these things, and these are tough things. I'll tell you where these things are tough to work through. It's tough to work through these things when you're working with your kids through these things, and they have some things that they're facing along the way. This really, those are the tough times, aren't they, Mom and Dad? You begin to sit and talk with them as they're going through those things. When somebody loses a job, when something doesn't happen, when something doesn't necessarily work out. I remember we did all our due diligence. You know, when you think about college, my experience was, you know, Bible colleges, seminary, stuff like that. And so, you know, I pretty well knew the ropes and how to deal with those things. But when our oldest boy thought he wanted to go to medical school, you know, well, that was a tough one. And so we began to do some searching, and we began to think about those things. And they're just as a rigmarole that you go through. You have to go, and you have to have an interview, and you file references, and you fill out applications, and you do all these things. And I remember we did due diligence on this. He's up in college in Kansas City, and we're down here, and we're praying, and we're talking on the phone and doing all those things. And I remember it was a troublesome thing that those things occurred. And we really sat down and prayed, and we decided what he needed to do was put all his eggs in one basket. And that one basket was an early admittance program that ETSU, East Tennessee State, offered. We had examined their program. We felt like they were doing rural medicine. He was interested in doing something that would work towards missions, and rural medicine would work wonderful towards missions. We really felt like that was the key. That was the way to go. And so we were excited about it. We prayed about it. And, you know, he's a good student. He had good grades. But by the way, everybody that applies to medical school, for the most part, are good students, have good grades. I mean, yeah. I mean, so we got a letter. You know, he got the letter, and the letter basically said, we looked at your application, and it is really incomplete, and we would not take you. you know. I mean, it basically said we wouldn't take you on a whim. And I remember when we got that, we both were just sitting here, and we just looked at that, and we said, wow, what is going on? I mean, we had done everything. He had gone and spent that time in Togo. He had shadowed doctors in Kansas City and in Chattanooga. He'd done all of these things, and it just absolutely fizzled. It just fizzled. And I'll tell you what, he was pretty low, and I was pretty low, and his mom was pretty low. I mean, we were all pretty disappointed about it. We did not understand what was transpiring. And I've got to tell you, when you're in the midst of those kinds of things, you cannot see a good thing coming out of that at all. All you can see is we've looked this way, we've looked this way, we've prayed, we've prayed, we've prayed, and it didn't seem like there was any light whatsoever. So we had to really start over from that point on. And so basically, what happened is we had to end up, instead of just not applying to anybody but just ETSU, we went back and, you know, we applied to everything that moved. At that point in time, we sent off to everybody, sent to UT, we sent to the people out at the U.S. Military Medical School. We applied to places in Kansas and, you know, just a whole variety of places. And, you know, I got some advice from some people. So they said, why don't you call back and talk to the people at ETSU? And so we went back and I called them and said, you know, we're just trying to do our best to know just what we need to do. How do we... You know, I guess we've just missed it on the application. We thought we had covered all of the bases. And he asked me what we had done. And, of course, we talked about who had shadowed and stuff like that. And he says, well, I didn't see any of that on the application. And I said, well, there was a supplementary application that you fill out. And on it was work experience and practical experience. And we filled that up. He had several pages of information. And the guy at ETSU said, oh, well, that's interesting. We didn't even look at that. And I said, well, where should we have put it? He said, well, he said, that's one place you could have put it, but there's other places. And I tell you, you know, when he said that, I remember thinking to myself, wow, how can this happen? This is the most, I mean, you talk about really just being, I mean, we were lower than a snake's belly at that point in time. That's really low, a snake's belly and all that. And so the rest of that story was we made the applications, and he got some interviews, and we ended up, he came home from school, and I don't remember just what the sequence was, but we went to the University of Tennessee. And we drove out there. We had a wonderful barbecue meal in downtown Memphis. I mean, that I remember meals, by the way. And we began talking to the people, and they gave us some direction and everything, and he had a meeting with the gal. As it turned out, she did not usually interview anybody like Stephen that was making application, but everybody left for Christmas break, and so she was stuck there, so she interviewed. So he got to talk to the head of the program, and she began to ask him questions and began to follow up on all of those things. And the impression we got was that that Stephen got was that she was very sympathetic towards missions and inner city medicine and things like that. And the rest of that story is he got his acceptance at UT Medical School, you know, within the month. And we looked at that and we began to say, wow, isn't that interesting? Now, we didn't believe in our wisdom, and we'd prayed and we'd asked God about this, but we believed that UT was not a place he should be going. He really needed to go someplace that was really very helpful for him and would have been more helpful at ETSU. And what we found out was UT was a place he needed to be. And it was at UT that he connected with his mentor that is doing inner city medicine has, like we pray for LifeSpring downtown here, Dr. Pickett, they have a whole program of that. And door after door, you begin to look at that, and we stand there and we slap our head, not real hard, but we slap at our head and we say, wow, how could all of that be? And the exciting thing was it was God that was orchestrating and working and dealing with those things. Now, I got to tell you, in October, I couldn't count it all joy. But by the time we got to January and he got his acceptance and everything, we could say there was a little, it was a little more positive. And I'm here to tell you, 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, looking back on all that, it was a no-brainer to me. We should never have applied to the Tri-Cities. He should have been applying there all along. Now you say you should have been smarter. Well, that's probably true. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God understands your circumstances. He knows what you need. If you come to Him and you pray and you ask Him and you're willing to do whatever He wants you to do, then God has a way of working those things out. That's why He says you ought to be excited about this. Count it all joy. And then you understand, verse 3 argues, and this is, I understand, is a review, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's essentially what it is, it produces this endurance. Now, I've been talking to you about this fella that's over in the prison in Iran at this time. I'd have to say that he's understanding a test that none of us begin to understand in these things. This past month, Voices of the Martyr send out a monthly magazine. They send out a monthly prayer letter, and they begin to talk about. And one of the things they talked about in this past issue was Richard Wurmbrand and as the founder of that ministry, and all of the things that happened in Central Europe in terms of how the Lord worked and how the Lord moved in those sorts of things. And God says, even in the most severe of situations, He's got a plan and He's got a purpose. Now, I don't know what your situation is that you're facing right now. I don't know if it's physical, if it's a sickness, if it's a job-related thing, it's a struggle with kids, it's a struggle in some other area altogether. I just know that we have a God that cares for us. Whatever things you face, whatever things are coming your way, you can count on God to be involved in your life and to help you work through those things. So as you look at the text, and then the thing he says, what this is going to produce is endurance or patience. And he says patience is going to have the work of maturing you and developing you. And that really brings us to where I wanted to start today, and that is down here. Verse 5 really captures the attitude that you and I have to have in that situation. And so there's four issues that I notice as I'm working my way through this text of Scripture. And we'll look at a couple of those issues tonight, but I want you to notice the first issue is I've got to recognize and I've got to understand that I've got a need. Will you look with me in verse 5? It says, but if any of you lack wisdom. Now, we've talked about these words for if in the New Testament, and there's about 6 or 8 different ways that the Greeks could say if, and they had different attitudes about one work. Some reflected more certainty than others, and some didn't reflect any certainty whatsoever. But the one that you're looking at in this passage of Scripture assumes that that if you lack patience, literally, and you really do lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so the very first thing that you have to recognize is you've got a need and I've got a need. We don't always see things as clearly as we should. We don't always see things the way God wants us to see these things. And we've got to recognize that we've got a need. Now, I tell you, we face some pretty, pretty difficult kinds of things. I didn't say half what was running through my mind this morning when Becky was standing here, and I didn't even feel that it would have been appropriate for me to have said everything that I was thinking. But I mean to tell you, the people that went down to the emergency room that night, in the middle of December, 7 weeks ago, that went back, looked into her face, saw the reactions, and saw what was transpiring and happening in her life. I've got to tell you, it didn't seem very hopeful to me. If somebody had told me the next day that God had taken her to glory, that wouldn't have come as a surprise whatsoever. She really appeared to be in that difficult a shape. And I'll tell you what's even more startling is 7 weeks afterwards, when you talk to the doctors, they say a lot of things, but you don't get the impression that they understand and can give you good, clear information as why it happened and the way it happened and how we're going to prevent that and work through it. It's a difficult sort of thing. Well, you know, I tell you what, I have the feeling that if I know something, I can deal with it. If I understand something, then I can certainly make provisions. I can deal around those sorts of things, and I can make the changes that I need to make. But when you take a person and you throw them in the middle of the pool and you don't have any clue which way to go to get out of that thing, you find yourself floundering in that context. And in some respects, I find I'm a little bit that way. And so as I look at the scripture, this is something that I've got to have, and by the way, you've got to have, because there's a recognition that I absolutely lack the information I need to be able to make the thing work and to work that thing out. Now, I had bypass surgery a year ago. I did not ask to see any of the pictures. Apparently, they made copies, and they made a motion picture of it. I didn't have any interest in seeing that. Now, my kids said that it would probably be interesting to see, but that was just more information than I needed. I'm just telling you. You know, after you've had surgery of that magnitude, it really does change you a little bit. And ever so often, I have a feeling. I don't know if it's a pain. I don't know if it's old age. It's probably old age. I don't know what it is. And just for an inkling, Satan takes those things and begins to deal with my mind and my heart. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? What's happening? Did they stitch me up the way they were supposed to stitch me up? Did everything get done the way it was supposed to get done? Has something else occurred? Has something else happened? I'm here to tell you, if you want to have a reason to stay awake at night, have heart surgery. There's all kinds of things that will come your way, and you'll look at that. But you understand, I can't do anything about that. Last Sunday night, when Wayne Harper spoke, I went back in that section, and he mentioned that he had a younger brother that was a highway patrolman. And I went back and had a chance to talk to him. Did you talk to Wayne's brother? Did anybody talk to him? Well, I tell you what, if you'd have talked to him, you'd have found out that Wayne's brother lost his wife about a year ago. And literally, what happened was they were at home, they were fixing to go out and do something, and he was there, and all of a sudden she just said, "Oh," and he was there close by and was able to catch his wife in his arms, realized immediately there was some sort of a problem that was occurring, some sort of a heart issue, a bleed, it was something like that. And he immediately, because he's trained in those things, he could do CPR, he called immediately, they came, they got her, they took her, and within a matter of just a very, very comparative short period of time, she was in glory. And the doctor said to Wayne's brother, they said, "Sir, you need to understand, if we had had your wife in our hospital, in the operating room, ready to operate, we still couldn't have saved her life. The things that occurred and the things that happened were just that way." Now, I'll tell you what, to know that may help me, but I doubt it helps him a lot. There's questions, there's disappointments, there's issues that they face. You understand what I'm saying? You're living a life by faith. Remember what faith is? Faith is living without scheming, finagling, any of a variety of things. And you understand when you see that. Now, I don't understand why God chose to take her and He didn't choose to take me, because my situation was clearly grievous in that sense of the word, as they told me. They told me I was a walking time bomb. Now, John went through the same thing with the surgery a year ago, less than a year ago, and it was a surprise to him in much the same way. You understand that there are so many things that are out there that we look at those things and we say, how in the world do all of these things work? How do these things come together? And ultimately, God wants to put us in a position where we admit that we have no clue. We admit we do not have an understanding. But I'll tell you where the biggie is. The biggie is the rest of this verse. So you see what the rest of this verse says? In verse 5, it says, but let him ask of God. In other words, you need information. You need wisdom. You need to know how to respond. You need what to do and where to go. Because we've got a God who gives to everyone liberally. In other words, He doesn't just ration it out a little bit here and a little bit there. He doesn't put us down. He doesn't reproach us. And it's going to be given to us. God says, you come to me and you ask in faith. He says, I want you to understand. He says, I'm going to give you the information you need to be able to deal with the problems that you face. Now, I'll tell you what, that's an encouraging thing to realize, because the answer's not running hither, thither, and yon. I saw something this past week where they said that America is now diagnosing their aches and pains with Google. They're Googling all their aches and pains. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody and ask if you've done that, but there's a lot of folks that simply believe, you know, if I get on, I find an article, I can figure it out, and I can know this and I can know that. Well, I tell you what, we got something a little better than Google. We can take it to the Lord. We ask, we take it to the Lord for Him to give us the direction we need. I don't understand a lot of things, and I don't see the sequences of a lot of things, but we've got a God that cares for us and a God that's concerned. I'm thinking about Wayne's brother, and as Wayne and I were talking the next day, we talked about his brother, and he talked about all the different things that his brother was able to do and the ways that that God continues to use his life. He says he's pretty young for this to happen, and he's got things that he has to do in terms of working with their children and helping them make decisions and choices and those sorts of things. But he said he reckons that God wouldn't have allowed this thing to have happened into his life unless He'd given him everything he needs to be able to deal with it. You understand, whatever you're facing, you've got a God that's got all the information, got all of the direction, got everything you need so that you can deal with the things that you face. And that's important to understand and to realize. Sometimes we look and we think, well, there's no answers. Yeah, there's an answer. But now God may not tell me just when I want to know, and He may not tell me to meet my time sequence, and He may not tell me to all of the details that I may want to have. He's going to simply give me the information I need for this time. You know, the psalmist had a really interesting image. And it says that he says that the Lord says that His guidance is going to be a light to my path. Now, I'm telling you, in this day and time, I like a parking lot. I like to be able to have all the light all around me everywhere. I like to have all of that. But that's not what God says. He says, He's going to give me light for a step-by-step journey. And so as I take a step, I've got light to know where to put my foot down. And I take the next step, I'm going to have light to know where to put my foot down. I'm going to understand it. Now, I can't tell you what's going on all around me, and I can't tell you what's necessarily going on behind me and what's going to happen in the future and what's in front of me. He simply is going to give me the opportunity to take His hand and to trust Him in all of these things. And that's a pretty neat thing that God does for us. So I've got some issues. I've got four of them. But the first issue I've got to understand is I've got to ask God. That's where it starts. I've got to talk to Him, and I've got to wait on Him to give me the answer. And you know, sometimes God doesn't give me the answer that I want. Sometimes His answer is wait. And sometimes He doesn't tell me everything I need along the way, or I think I need along the way. He tells me what He thinks I need. And so I've got to take it to Him. Well, you know, I think that probably one of the best things about James is to realize that as you look at church history, James did a lot of good for a lot of believers that were going through some pretty rugged times. And as I look at the scriptures, I realize there's a lot of rugged times that we face. And in spite of those rugged times, we have a God that's going to give us the direction that we need. Now, if the amen section leaves, what are we going to do? That's what I want to know. Well, God's good and God's gracious to us. And we got a lot of stuff that's going to come down the way. A lot of uncertainties that we face politically and every other way. But thank the Lord, He cares. He's going to give us the direction. He's going to give us the light for our path. And so in difficult, uncertain times, we've got a God that cares. So we got to go to Him, and we got to get the answers. And, you know, that's a great thing about the local church, because we've got each other. We can remind each other, because, you know, sometimes I'm getting a little bit on the edge, and somebody can come along and say, well, preacher, you just need to have a little more faith, and I need to hear that from time to time. And sometimes other things happen, and someone needs to come along your side and say, hey, you need to hang on, need to wait on the Lord. And so God gives us that direction and gives us that focus. So you have a great evening, and I know many of you are going to various kinds of activities tonight. And, you know, somebody said to me, who are you cheering for? And my response is, I'm cheering for the food, because they've got some great stuff at the place where I'm going with the career class, and we look forward to that. So, Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us, and for how You love us and care for us. And I pray that in a very special way that You'll help us to remember James, and that we'll understand that that You want to be involved in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And oh, by the way, I would be remiss if I didn't say happy birthday to Mary Ramsey, who is passing a very important milestone Thursday of this week. And it's a milestone that the federal government recognizes. I wonder what that would be.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.